Well, do keep God's word open in front of you. We're going to stay mainly in this passage today. Well, we've had a series, haven't we, going through the little people of the Bible, not little in stature in terms of kind of short people, not little in girth either, necessarily so. I was rather insulted yesterday when visiting my father-in-law, and just as I was going, he came over and said, well, I see the paunch hasn't gone down over the summer period. Well, thanks, I'll visit you again soon. Not. But it's not talking about girth either. It's talking about the brevity of mention, the people who we... maybe only a few words about it in Scripture, and some amazing little people that we've seen. There's Caleb, who at the age of 85 said, give me this mountain. God had promised him an area of the new promised lands as they entered into it, and at 85 he said, I'm still as vigorous as ever as at 40. Now I'm 52, 50 a bit, and I don't feel as vigorous as I did at 40, so I'd love to be a Caleb, but I'm not quite like that. I know I'm not quite like that, but I do hope that when I'm that age, I'm still going, God, you've got more for me to do. And so maybe you're here and you're towards the older years of your life and you're kind of going, well, it's all over for me. What have I got to do? Well, God says that he numbers our days. He's got purpose for every single day. And so I wonder if you're saying to God, give me what you want me to do for this period as well. Well, we've seen Caleb, we've seen Eliezer, that man who stood on the place of God's blessing and fought for God, for the Lord, even though everybody else disappeared, so much so that the sword froze to his hands. An amazing guy who would not let God's blessing go, and in God's power stood in the place of God's blessing. We saw the three ninjas who said, when David said he wanted that drink of water from Bethlehem and there was the Philistine army between, they went down, they got the drink of water, and I don't know quite how they did it, but they fought with the water all the way back across to give it to David, and they're a demonstration of the love that they had for the one who saved them, and the love that we ought to have for the one who has saved us, and there's so many more as well. But it's easy to think about these people and to think that they're somehow very special people. Now, certainly, maybe some of them are. I don't know how many of us would say when we're 85 that I'm just as vigorous as I was when I was 40. As I said, I certainly don't feel like that at the moment. And so some people are given, particularly God-given strength and gifts. But that's not the message we should get from this. We should not get the message from this series that God uses particular people because they are special. And here in Colossians chapter 4, I deliberately have come to this, and also the passage tonight. Do come out tonight to worship the Lord together and to hear his word as well. I've deliberately picked lists of people who very little is said about, because I want you to see how ordinary these people are, and yet how they were used by God, even in the small things, things that we might say are trivial. And so a lot of this passage is very trivial, isn't it? Excuse me. They talk about bringing a cloak, saying hi to Priscilla and Aquila, and everybody else is sending their greetings. It's kind of like Paul's got to the end of the letter. He's thought, well, I've got a load of stuff to say, a lot of messages, so I'll just write them all down and we'll get them in there. And as we tend to read through this, we can very quickly get to the end of a book like this, and we can think, yeah, this is just trivial stuff. I'll skip over it quickly because there's nothing to learn from it. Well, actually, there's loads to learn from it, and even though it looks like I'm preaching from a telephone directory, can you imagine opening a list of names like that? You'll see it tonight even more so. By the way, those of you who are young and you don't know what a telephone directory is... Like preaching through your list of contacts on your phone. I just only realized that when I did the illustration. There is actually so much to learn from these verses. I've called this honorable mentions because each person has something to teach us. These are believers just like us, each one with strengths and weaknesses, and each one with strengths that we can learn from and weaknesses that we can avoid. And like us, each one a work of God. Each one given for God's purpose in the church, and each one doing his work. Now, when you were young, I wonder whether you ever put posters on your wall. I'm sorry, Charlie, you can skip ahead here. But this is a person. Did anybody recognize this person? Okay, yes, you might recognize him. The next overhead, if we can, Charlie. You might recognize him more like this. This has been more like it. Those of you who are young, yes, you won't even know who he is. But he was a decathlon, runner. He was a decathlon athlete. And he won gold medals, very, very famous. And this was one particular person who someone very dear to me used to have his poster on her wall. And my wife, I don't know where she's sitting. They're down. Yes, okay, I'm going to. I need to see what her reaction is, you know, because I either get dinner or not after this, you know. But Daley Thompson was on her wall. Why was Daley Thompson on her wall? Because she was a runner as well, and she admired this Daley Thompson as an athlete. And she tells about going to Crystal Palace and meeting Daley Thompson. I don't know whether her knees went weak at the time or not. But this is what he was an inspiration to her, and I'm not quite sure whether he's an inspiration quite because of the athleticism or the physique. I'm not going to think about that anymore. But anyway, she was an inspiration he was an inspiration to her. And so we can tend to come to these folk in the Bible, and even these little people, and we can look at them and we can think, oh, we've got to put them up like a poster. Folks, when we look at people in the Bible, it's not so we can say, what a great person. It's so we can say, what a great Savior. What a great God. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, I don't know whether we can all say that to those around us. Could you honestly say, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ? What a challenge. What a challenge. Is my life so like that of the Lord Jesus Christ that people could look at me and see Jesus? But for each of these people we're going to look at this morning, they could say, look at me, because I'm imitating Jesus, and you're going to see Jesus through me. And so let's look at these honorable mentions. I'm not going to go through all of these names today because I've done some of them. I've spoken on some of them before. I'm going to speak on some of them another time as well later on, but I will pick up on a few of them as we go through. And first of all, I want you to see that there were people here who were greeters, verses 10 to 12. I'm skipping past Tychius, by the way, and also Onesimus, because I will look at them at another time. People who are greeters. When I was in church, in the church I was in Bath, there was a man I'll never forget, and I did talk about some of this in the evening service, mainly because I wasn't thinking, and I was bringing some of the sermon into the evening sermon as well a few weeks ago, so apologies there, those who are there. But there's a man called Jim. He was known as, his name was Jim Kinnaird, and he was an older man, and when I came to the church, I got to know him very, very quickly. In fact, instantly, as soon as I walked to the church, I came to the door, his hand was there. He grabbed my hand firmly, firm Irish handshake, and pulled me into church, basically. You know, his handshake was kind of in one motion, you're in, and you're definitely not coming out again. You've got no decision to make, you're coming to church. And I was dragged into church by Jim Kinnaird. And I thought that was strange, and then I came up afterwards, and there he was at the door again, and he introduced himself and introduced his wife, and he invited us round for a meal, which we couldn't do that Sunday, but we went round afterwards. And I remember him because it wasn't just the firm handshake, but because he was such an encouragement to us as a greeter. He was the first person we met at that church, and we instantly knew this was a church which cared about people, because he asked our names. He wanted to get to know us. He wanted to understand what made us tick. He invited us to his home so he could get to know us better. And it made such a difference, because you felt loved and you felt cared for. And when you would come along in the weeks later, he would know what's going on in your life, and he would ask you about it, and he had been praying for you. He was not just a greeter. Can I just say, when you greet one another, and people have asked why I do that all the time, when you greet one another in church, it's not because you are just a greeter. It's because you are brothers and sisters in Christ if you know him as your Savior. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've been put here to care for one another. And so we've got these greeters here. Look again at verse 10 through to verse 12. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, also called Justus, sends greetings. These are the only Jews among the fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. We've got these people who greet them, and I want to pick up on just two of them. It's a sign of true love, and Aristarchus is an example of that. Aristarchus had never met these people in Colossae. He had never been there. He'd been with Paul, and he was with Paul from Ephesus, and we meet him, first of all, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. And all we read about him is that there was such a trouble being stirred up by those who were selling the idols to the pagan folk of Ephesus, that there was a riot that was stirred up, and they couldn't find Paul to drag him off, and so they dragged Aristarchus off instead and beat him up. He was dragged by the crowd of idol makers, and so we meet him there in Paul's work, and we see him also again in Acts chapter 27 on the prison ship on the way to Rome with Paul, accompanying Paul as he's taken to Rome. He's not a prisoner, but he's decided that he's going to be with Paul all the way, and so he's somebody who traveled with Paul all the way through. We only read about him a couple of times here, and we hardly know anything about him at all. But what we do know is he never went to Colossae. He says, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 4 of Colossians, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. How had they heard about it? Well, we'll see in a minute that Epaphras had gone and founded that church. And Aristarchus was one of those who was praying for them. He had heard about them, and so he prayed for them. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying about you. Who was the we? Well, Aristarchus was one of those who was praying for them. You know, when you pray for someone, it generates a remarkable relationship with them. I'm going to show you another photograph now. I think Charlie was there. This couple, you won't know them. They have been here. They came here on my induction, but you won't know them. That's Alan, that's Tat Young. And they were missionaries in Nepal. Now, why do I put them up there? Well, because when I was at university in Queen's University in Belfast, I went along to an India and Nepal prayer group. We were praying through a number of different missionaries in India and Nepal. We had to pick the missionaries. One of the missionaries that we picked, and so we were looking through the leaflet of missionaries from InterServe, and I said, well, why don't we pick for this couple? And the only reason I picked them was because they had young kids, and they looked young at the time. Don't so much in that picture, because they're kind of 10 years on from me, but they had young kids. And I thought, well, I can relate to these young people. And so I picked Alan and Tat. And so we were praying for Alan and Tat Young. I came to the church in Bath, and who should I see on my second time there but Alan and Tat Young? They'd been 10 years, 12 years nearly in Nepal as missionary doctors, and their children are getting to the secondary school time. There was no place to educate them there, and they decided to come back for a period of time so that the children could be educated back in the UK. And the amazing thing was there was a bond which was there. I said to them, you won't believe this, but I've been praying for you for years now. Well, you've been in Nepal. And they said, well, why would you pray for us? Well, I said, well, I don't know. You know, God did that. God chose that. I don't know, but I've been praying for you. And so we got to know one another. And over the years, Tat served with me as we ran a youth group for 11 to 14s in the church. Alan served with Anne as they ran a 14 to 18 home group Bible study in the church as well. And together we were in a home group together. And God gave us that bond together, which you don't otherwise have. Look, folks, we've got a notice sheet here. I don't know what you do with your notice sheet. I hope you don't just file it in a little round filing cabinet at the corner of your room. But on the notice sheet, there are some pastoral issues to pray about. And there are some things coming up. I wonder whether you use it to pray. We've got a missionary magazine that comes out every month listing our missionaries. I wonder, do you use it to pray? When you are here as greeters, it's not a trivial thing you're doing. When you're getting to know people, it's not a trivial thing you're doing. When you speak to the person you've just greeted a few moments ago, are you going to go away and pray for them? Are you going to remember their names? Are we going to together be growing in the Lord? Here was Aristarchus. He hadn't even met them, but he's praying for them. And there was a bond of love there because of it. And then there was Justice. And I'm skipping names here because Andy preached on John Mark about 5 weeks back. And so I'm not going to tackle that. But this is the only place he's mentioned in the Bible. Nowhere else is he mentioned in the Bible, but he's mentioned here. And he's a greeter. But notice how he's mentioned with Aristarchus and John Mark and Justice. They were special. In verse 11 we read, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom. Now, what's amazing here is that they were sending their greetings to a Gentile church. Now, there were big difficulties in the early church because some of the Jewish people were not wanting to meet with Gentiles. They were even persuaded Peter to not bother meeting with Gentiles for a while, and Paul had to rebuke Peter about that as well. And Paul had been to Jerusalem, and when he went to Jerusalem, who did he take to Jerusalem with him? Well, he took some Gentiles. He took Tychius and Aristarchus there as well with him. So he had a Gentile and a Jew together, and so that he was meeting these people. And it was so difficult for them to accept, and that's why Paul writes Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 18. If you go through that, you read it afterwards. But Paul pleaded for unity and continued to plead for unity. He says that God's purpose was to create in himself one person, to one man out of the two people, making peace, one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And the lovely thing here is Justus was demonstrating that in his life. He was going and meeting with people who were different from him. He was treating them with love and care. He was accepting them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He was living out the reality of our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you doing when you're greeting someone in the fellowship? What are you doing when you bother to take the time to go as a young person and to greet somebody who is 60 years older than you? Or as an older person to greet somebody who is 60 years younger than you? Well, you're doing exactly what Justus has done, haven't you? You're bridging the gap. You're crossing the borders there. You're demonstrating what it is to be part of the body of Christ. What is it if you go up to speak to somebody who is not dressed like you or doesn't look like you? What if it is you go and decide to sit beside the person who has come into the church from the first time, maybe a rough sleeper? And I remember in Bath, we used to have rough sleepers coming in all the time in the church there. And I used to try and sit beside them when I could. And so there were some times when really the smell was just a bit too strong. You know what I mean? And it was a real struggle to sit beside them. But this is what it's about. This is what it's about. And can I just say, there is no small task in God's kingdom. Because in doing these things, we are living out the reality of what it is to be part of the body of Christ Jesus. So I'm going to pause for a moment and ask you again to greet the person near to you. And I want you to make sure you know their name and take their name away with you to pray for them. And if you know the person quite well you greeted last time, go and find somebody you don't know. Run across the church and throw your arms around somebody you don't know. Okay, so we're going to take 2 minutes to do that. Okay, we're going to live out the reality of God's word here. Okay, greet somebody else and be a greeter for the Lord. Can I encourage you... it's called a picture. There's a board at the back of the church there, and it's for the days gone by when people used to pay to come to church. I know you do because you've got to park, but anyway, people used to pay for their seats in church, and they always sat in the same seats, and that was how the church was funded. Thankfully, we got rid of that. It's totally unbiblical. It's good we got rid of it, but I wonder whether you have your seat in the church. Okay. If you have your seat in the church, can I encourage you to start polishing a different seat next time so that we together can love one another and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is so important. We can often say, what can I do in the church? I have no role in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have at least one role in the church. We can greet one another. And it's so important, you see, because we're reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We're greeting from a heart which loves and therefore prays. We're greeting from a heart which reaches across differences and are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have the heart of Jesus and he loved the unworthy and reached out to us. Greeters. Secondly, there's prayers, verse 12 to 13. Real prayer warriors, and it's so important in the church, and I so appreciate those who are prayer warriors in the church. In my own experience in my life, I've had a number of people who have just been such prayer warriors praying for me that put me to shame. I was so stunned when I was finishing university. I met my primary school teacher, and I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. My primary school teacher ran the Scripture Union group in the primary school, and it was not just through that, but it was primarily through that, through the prompting of that, which I eventually came to know the Lord. And I became a Christian while I was in her class, and she knew that. She started praying for me. She invited me along to a discipleship group they ran, and my early discipleship was very much based on the work that she had done in my first year of secondary school, which we still met together with this group of people who come to know the Lord. Her name was Margaret McConaughey. She's now with the Lord, just like Jim Kinnaird is as well. But she met me at the end of my university time, and so we bumped into each other in the street, and she threw her arms around me, and she said, how are you? What are you doing? Have you finished university yet? And I said, yes, and she said, I've been praying for you every single day since you came to know the Lord as your Savior. I prayed for you through university. I prayed for what God would do through you at university. I'm going to tell you today, she said, I'm going to stop praying for you now because it's been quite a few years, but I've been praying for you through it. I was so used of God. This is not something from my own pride, but God used me in remarkable ways in the university time. And in the years before that, working with the knife gangs in Belfast and an outreach in Southern Ireland, where did much of that come from? The boldness to step out for the Lord, the desire and passion for the Lord. I'm convinced it's because I had Margaret McConaughey praying for me every single day. I so benefited when I was in Widcombe Baptist from a group of men, just three of us. We came together as a prayer triplet. I was going through a really difficult time in my work place at the time. Another guy had just lost a job after many years. He was in his early 50s, wasn't likely to get another job, was very concerned for his family, his young family still at the time, and another man who was struggling in his work. And we decided we were going to get together and we were going to pray together as a prayer triplet. We met together for about 18 months. In that time, we saw God do remarkable things, not only in our workplace, but also in the work that we were doing in the church and in our families and family situations and children. And it was such a privilege to pray through them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are an army of God that God has put together to come to Him for one another, to seek His face and His strength and His power through prayer. How vital it is to have prayer warriors, to have prayers within the church. And so how encouraged the Colossians must have been when they heard of Epaphras. Epaphras, as I said, was the man who is such a lovely character, and we thought about him in the evening a few weeks back, but I wanted to bring him to you again as a whole church, because it's a challenge that we've got to hear. And he was there. He had planted that church. He had gone in back to his own people in Colossae, and he decided that he was going to evangelize that area, to witness for the Lord. He saw a number of folk come to know the Lord, and they started to meet in a house, and very soon that house meeting was that house was too small, and so they formed another house church. And so we see in verse 14 that they met in two houses, in the house of Nympha and also in Philemon, and verse 2 of the book of Philemon, we discover that they're meeting in Philemon's house as well. And then the word spread out, and Epaphras went out to neighboring towns, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, and started to speak in those towns as well, and to witness to the Lord in those towns, and eventually churches were founded in those towns. And he'd gone and done this. He'd come back to Paul to work with Paul, to tell him about it, to visit Paul in prison and to bring news of what had happened in these areas. But in being distant from them, he had not forgotten about them. Even though he wasn't with the Colossians anymore, wasn't with those from Hierapolis or Laodicea, he hadn't forgotten about them. They were deep on his heart. And he says, if you see it in verse 12, he says this. He says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. He was passionate about praying for them. Now, there's something so natural in this, you see, because Epaphras was their spiritual father. He was the one who had brought the gospel to them. He was one who was looking out for them and wanting to see them grow. He was concerned for his spiritual children. And so there's something very natural about it. I remember when I was when my children were younger and I was traveling away on business at the time, and I used to phone back each night. When you're phoning from the other side of the States or from Russia or where it is, you've got to kind of figure out the time zones to phone back. But I always made sure that I phoned back because I wanted to find out what was going on with the family, how the children were, and what was happening to them. And of course, I longed for the best for them. I wanted them to grow up. Now, we've just had GCSE results, haven't we? Anybody just had GCSE results here? Okay, no, there's no tears, no smiles. Okay, but we just had GCSE results, just had A-level results. And I remember that time when my kids got their exam results. Other people get exam results, you kind of go, oh, that's really good for you, but you kind of forget about it pretty quickly. But when my kids got them, it was really important. And I wanted them to do well. I was so keen that they should do well. And so here he is, and he's got his own spiritual children. And what is his concern for them? Well, in verse 12 again, we read that, he's praying for them, he's wrestling in prayer for them, that you might stand firm in the will of God, be mature and fully assured. He's longing that his spiritual children should grow in the Lord, that they should become mature in the Lord, that they should have trust in the Lord, and that they should be walking with him. And so he was praying passionately, protect them. Lord, keep them. Lord, I want them to be the very best they can be for you. I want them to grow strong in you. I want them to be men and women of God for you. Lord, come and work in their hearts. Come and speak to them. Help them in their walk for you. And he was passionate about his spiritual children. But did you know that you can have spiritual children too? They don't have to be the ones who you have brought to faith. They can be ones who you adopt and look after. I was kind of adopted, you see, by Margaret for those years. And she was concerned for me. And I became one of her spiritual children. That's why she prayed so much for me. And that's why she wrestled in prayer for me. How is your prayer life? Sometimes I look at myself and sometimes my prayer life is just so shabby. And we hear a challenge like this from Epaphras, who's just a prayer warrior. And frankly, we feel really embarrassed about our prayer life. And we maybe think, well, I long to be like, I love to have a better prayer life. And I want to be honest. Yeah, I am struggling. And I don't wrestle in prayer, but I do want to. How can I do this? Well, here's the key, I think. Verse 13, he says, he is working hard for you. He's agonizing for them. Why is he doing that? Well, that word, I'm not going to be able to pronounce this, excuse me. The Greek word there is behind the word that was used for gymnast training. Or literally, it means struggling for a prize. There's a prize to be had, and if you've ever trained for sport, you'll know I'm not exactly the most sporty person in the world, so I really have no experience of this whatsoever. But if you've ever trained for sport, you'll know that you're struggling, you're training, because there is something to achieve, whether it's to run a marathon or a half marathon and to just get to the end of it, whether it's in 6 hours or 12 hours, whatever it might be, or 2 hours, you're struggling to win the prize. And you see, the whole point is Epaphras wasn't praying for abstracts. Now, it's not that we should not pray for the needs of this world. But Epaphras was praying for individuals. He was praying about the prize. Individuals which he knew, who he loved, and who he wanted to come to know the Lord. Those who were recently converted. He was praying that they would grow in him. Those who are struggling in their lives, maybe with bereavement, he was praying that they would find an anchor in him. And those who are lukewarm in the faith, they're praying that they would be built up in the faith. And why? Because he could see the prize. He wanted them to be men and women of God. And we can be the same, you know. We can be like Epaphras. If only we take people onto our heart. Maybe it's brothers or sisters we gather together with for prayer in a prayer triplet like I did those years ago. Maybe it's actually becoming a spiritual parent to people here. Did you know in Scripture, of course, it tells the older women to teach the younger women. And it tells the older men to teach the younger men. And so actually, all of us here should be those looking out for others who we can adopt as our spiritual children. And if we become spiritual parents like that, then of course we'll start to agonize in prayer because we want the very best for them. And so we'll pray, Lord, I want it all in my heart. I long that Izzy would come to know, to walk even better with the Lord, that Amy would grow in the Lord, that Phil would shine for the Lord. We're praying for people we know. Lord, work in their hearts. We do not have to have a particular gifting for this. This is God's call for all of us, little people, to be spiritual prayer warriors. Well, there were greeters and there were prayers, and finally there were givers, verse 15. I'm skipping over other names, as I say, here, because there are other ones that I want to preach on later and have been preached on already. But look down to verse 15 in this passage. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. We come to Nympha. This is, again, the only mention in the Bible. We're told so little about them, but we're told that there is a church in her house. By the way, probably... that's translated wrong. Probably Nympha was actually a bloke, because it comes from the Greek nymphios, which is a male name, and so Nympha probably was a bloke, but we don't know. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether it's a bloke or a woman. We see Lydia opening her home to the church as well, and so it doesn't really matter, but it's likely he was a bloke. So we may know little about this person, but what we do know is he was a giver. He freely opened his home for the church. Now, over the years, I've heard very often, I don't know what I can do for the Lord. I don't know what gifts I have for the Lord. I don't know what my particular definite gifts are. And maybe some of you have particular and definite gifts, and we do praise God for the Petes and the Kazes and the Sarahs and so others with particular musical gifts. We praise God for the Freds and others who particularly care in the church. We praise God for those like Peter who've got the real passion for evangelism in the church. We praise God for those who are obviously gifted at particular things. But we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, every single one of us is given God's Spirit, and by His Spirit is given the gifts that He gives us to the church to use for the common good. And God gives His Spirit, He gives His gifts to all of us to be a blessing to one another. And Nympha was simply an example of this. What happened? Well, he or she had a house and realized, this is a gift from God. I'm going to use it for God. I'm going to invite people into my house. The church can meet in my house. They can make a mess of the carpet. No white carpets, if you remember. They're going to make a mess of the carpet. They're going to trash the lawn. They're going to do what they like, but you're going to use it for the Lord. So often we overlook things like that, don't we? We overlook the basics. And yet God uses people. You know, we go around to Jan's house or to Jeff's house for home group. We go to Peter's home for pastor and deacon's meeting. We go to Paul and Charlie's for lunch. And maybe you call around to someone for a cup of coffee. And these are people who've just used what they've got. They're using it for the Lord. And sometimes we can think so little of it. But I love how God in His Word never overlooks even the little things that we might do. Do you remember Jesus at the temple? And there was this widow. She just wasn't noticed by anybody else. Jesus had to point her out to the disciples. And she came and she put the smallest of coins into the offering. And it would have drawn some attention probably, because they had these offering chests and then they had these big metal horns that came out of them, and you put your offering into that. And so you could hear it go down, and everybody would have heard how small that coin is. People would have looked round and gone, who dares put in that small offering small coin into the offering? But Jesus looked and he saw her and he pointed her out to disciples and said, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're looking at the little people of the Bible, we're not looking at great gifts necessarily. We're looking at people who are willing to use whatever God gave them for His glory. Praise God for givers, those who have time, and because they have time, do the podcast for the church each week, or they decorate and repair the church, or they arrange for people to go to Soul Survivor. Those who give their ears just to listen to people, to hear the hurts, and to go away and pray for them. Those who use their cars to take people to hospital and to doctors and to give people lifts. Those who give their energy because they have it to do the young people's work or to do the work of the church. These things are rarely seen, aren't they? They're in the background. No one really notices. No one's going to sing about it or to praise you from the front of church. Yet these are things which God sees. These are gifts that he has given you to use for him. Little people doing amazing things for God. So brothers and sisters in Christ, even though these things might go unnoticed, the greeters and the prayers and the givers, these are vital in God's kingdom. He takes time to mention them in his word so that we can see these things which maybe we don't think anything of, and yet they're vital in building God's kingdom. And there are things that all of us can do, and there are many things beside these. And they all, maybe we don't give them honorable mention, but they deserve honorable mention, don't they? Because God calls us to do them. This year, we want to emphasize in the church that there will be no passengers in the church. God calls every one of us to be part of his body, to use the gifts and abilities that we have, whatever our age, for his glory and his kingdom purposes. That together we will look up and grow together in the Lord. That together we will be rooted down in his word and grow in trust of the Lord during the year. That together we will be working out to go and reach the lost of this place. That together we'll be working in, that we'll be growing in discipleship of the Lord. That together we will grow as a church. And how can we do that? We can only do it if all God's people use the gifts that God has given us, so that little people together can build his kingdom in this place and bring him honor. I wonder what part God has got for you, whether it's opening your home or using your car or dropping that little coin into the offering or whatever it might be. Do you want to be used by God this year? Do you want him to use you for your kingdom, for his kingdom's sake? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's use the moment of silence as we bow our heads in prayer to bring ourselves to the Lord. Maybe he's been challenging you about particular gift you've got or something he's given you to use for him, and just lay that before him. Lord, show me what you'd have me do. Show me how you'd have me to work within this church, within the places that you've put me, within my workplace, within my home, within my neighborhood. Show me how you want me to be used for you.